And then we'll make our way to Prophet Micah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to your word and we begin to prepare our hearts for the celebration of the birth of the Messiah, Lord, we want to thank you that you came for us, that we're not left alone in the dark, that in that dark land of our own soul, that the light is shone forth brightly. And I pray, Lord, that there are people here today who have never surrendered to the light of Christ, the truth of that Christ came to die on the cross for our sins and rise again. God came as a man, that this may be a Christmas season where they would surrender. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are blessed with the Bible, and we are blessed with the four Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, I mean, people ask, well, how come we have four of them, and how come they seem a little different? The words are saying the same thing, but they're written from four different witnesses. Matthew was written primarily to convince the Jewish people, or those who had a Jewish worldview, that Jesus was the Messiah. An ever-recurring theme, 16 times in the Gospel of Matthew, it says this, and this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. So the book of Matthew, we have time and time again, is pointing us back, the connection, that the coming of the Messiah was something that was prophesied. He would come in the line of David, the great king. Now, if you were living in the Congo, you would have never heard of David the king. But if you were living in a Jewish world and they said, listen, someone coming in the line of David, which had been prophesied, would be significant. So when we see the Gospel of Matthew, it starts with a long genealogy. And I remember when I first came to Christ saying, well, boy, that's part of the boring part of the Bible, right? Quickly read through it because there's nothing there. In fact, it's significant because it traces the lineage of Jesus Christ back to David. Matthew points to Jesus as the king. He is called the son of David more than any other gospel. Wise men sought him as the king of the Jews. In the triumphal entry, he enters the promised king. Before Pilate, he did not refuse the name king. Title affixed to his cross, King of the Jews. And in the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, but the Great Commission to us, it says, all authority has been given to me. Here's the paradox then of the Gospel of Matthew. A king who will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, verse 21, she, Mary, will bear a son and shall give his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So there's the message of Matthew. The message of Mark, the smallest and the shortest of the Gospels, we believe was written to primarily a Roman audience. It was a Roman Empire. The Romans had a very different worldview than the Jews did. So Mark was an eyewitness and most likely gleaned these things from Peter. And so the Romans could care less about a Jewish genealogy. But they were convinced and were impressed by power. So time and time and time again, in fact, I encourage you to read the Gospel of Mark and underline every time it says power or the word amazed. Power or amazed. Time and time again it says, and the people were amazed at Jesus. Jesus was a great conqueror. the power had over power over storms, power over demons, power over disease, power over death. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus is the one who gives his life as a ransom for many. So that's the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Luke, it was written primarily, I believe, to Gentiles. We're Gentiles. And you may do 23andMe thing and find out that you have like 2% Jewish DNA in you, as many, many people do. But the fact is this, is that it was written to Gentiles. So we have themes like the names of Samaritans and Gentiles and sinners and poor and outcasts and women and children. In the Gospel of Luke, places that would be well known to a person who was in Israel or a Jew were explained at length in the Gospel of Luke. The genealogy, instead of going back to David, goes back all the way to Adam. We're all in the same family. We have the date of Roman emperors, the date of his birth. Luke does not use certain Hebrew and Aramaic words. They're not found in Luke. Why? I think he's writing to a population of people whose primary language is not Hebrew or Aramaic, but Greek. The prologue gives a purpose to Luke to write about the life of Christ, the things accomplished among us in an orderly sequence. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which is for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So we have Matthew written to primarily to a Jewish worldview. We have Mark, I believe, written, and it was first given to the church in Rome, a Roman worldview, impressed by power, so Jesus would come as the amazing one. And in Luke, it says, "These things I've written down in orderly fashion." Why? Because Jesus is Savior of all. And then we have the Gospel of John, which starts with these very important words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He wasn't becoming in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Well, that sounds kind of cryptic. Well, what is this word? What is this before all things? Well, then it goes on in verse 14, and it absolutely clarifies it. Who is that eternal word? John 14:1-14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Gospel of John was written. It was the last of the Gospels written because the Holy Spirit did not want the world to somehow be ambiguous as to who Jesus was. He is eternal God. And in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 32, it states the purpose of the Gospel of John. "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's why the Gospel of John was written, that you may have life in his name. So we have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all penetrating the darkness of the world with truth that God came for us. But there's another Gospel the Bible talks about that has been written. It tells about the Gospel or the letter that has been written on our hearts. So there's another Gospel. It's the Gospel that we ourselves bear in Lake County, and that the church has borne in every century, every decade, every year throughout the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are the letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. How did I first hear about the gospel? Was it angels? Was it, you know, some kind of cryptic writing on a stone tablet in the hills someplace? No, it was a person sitting down with me and telling me of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then I got to see it in their lives. I got to see it in the life of my great-grandmother and my grandmother as they wonder why they have that Bible right by their, as they're crocheting, you know. There's their, any crocheters here? All right. Right there was their Bible. Why? Why read such an old book? Well, it wasn't until I came to Christ that I realized that's the book of life. Great pastor Harry Ironside says that it takes the whole church to make his epistle, but each one of us is like a little verse in that epistle. So what kind of message are you giving as you give testimony to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Every one of us is different. Every one of us has come from a different background, some more difficult backgrounds, even torturous, very difficult backgrounds. But here, at the same time, as we'll share around this table, we are united by the blood of Christ, his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. So we are all the children of God as we have received Christ. F.B. Meyer, a great man of God also, we ought to be Christians in the large type, so that it would be not be necessary to be long in our society or to regard us through spectacles in order to detect our true discipleship. The message of our life should resemble the big advertisements that should be read on the streets hovering over as you pass by. The merit of good letter writing is that it states what the writer wants to say as clearly and concisely as possible. Sometimes we have to wade through long and weary pages before we get to the gist of our correspondence meeting. Let us take care that the message of our lives is clear, concise, and unmistakable. You know, we have some signs up on the hillside, and they're quite worthless, really, in some ways. Unless the print is large enough. These people go cruising by at 55 miles an hour, and they can read the words Grace Church in an arrow. That's about what they can get. That's good. Just follow the arrow down, you know, as they whiz by. But then we have one that says Kids Club, and then there's some fine print underneath, and you probably have an accident if you actually slow down to try to read that part. Friends, here's what the Bible is saying, is that not only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but your life is a billboard for Jesus Christ. And you have access to streets and avenues and people's soul that I do not, and vice versa. And so today, as we delve into the other messages, today we want to talk the message from Micah. We also want to realize this, that each one of us are bearers of the message. Amen? Author unknown, it's called The Gospel According to You. There is a sweet old story translated for me, but writ long, long ago, the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Christ and his mission below. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do and by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Men read and admire the gospel of Christ, with this love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? 'Tis a wonderful story, the gospel of love. It shines in the Christ life divine. And oh, that it's true might be told again in the story of your life and mine. Unselfish mirrors in every scene. Love blossoms on every sod. And back from its vision, the heart comes to tell of the wonderful goodness of God. You are writing each day a letter to men. Take care that the writing is true. 'Tis only gospel that some men will read. Is the gospel according to you? One day I believe there will be people in heaven because they observed your life, a changed life, a redeemed life, and they will say, I want that same hope. It's the gospel according to you. I believe there's five different types of people in the world. There are saved, born-again people. I have no idea how many, but there are, some say that there could be over 1 billion Christians. That'd be great. The number of people who say they are Christian is a lot more. But I have no idea how many people are actually saved. So we have saved, and then we have seekers, and we'll talk about some seekers next week when we look at the Magi. And I don't know how many seekers, but I think that there are a certain percentage in each place, and there may be more seekers in other places than there are, and we ought to be praying for those people who are seeking. So we have the saved. I hope you're in that group. You have seekers, and there may be seekers here today wondering, boy, I'd like to hear more about this Christ stuff. Because the book of Ecclesiastes says that he has placed eternity in our hearts. And so I think that's something that we need to take in consideration, the fact that there will be people seeking. So a saved seekers, and then I have another group. I call them the sitters. I think it's the largest group in Lake County. Because statistically, it says that there are 68% of the people in Lake County say that they are believers in Christ. But only 5% are in a church of any kind. So they're sitting, right? They have this nebulous relationship with God. I don't want to judge as to what their relationship is, but the fact is this, is that it's they're not investing in his church. So we have saved, we have seekers, we have sitters. Then we have a group called the skeptics. A skeptic is a person who, they just have a lot of questions, and maybe rightly so. Maybe their parents who said, or grandparent who said they were a believer was actually hypocritical. Or maybe they were hurt by a church. I don't know. But they have questions. We have saved, seekers, sitters, skeptics. And then we have the last group. They're called cynics. And no matter what you would say to a cynic, they're not going to listen. There's a callousness. Here's what I know, because I've read the Bible many times, that from the seekers, sitters, skeptics, and cynics, I see examples of every one of those groups of people coming to Christ. So today, as we look at the three responses to the coming of Christ, we're going to look in the weeks to come at those who are waiting, those who are searching, and then there are those who are dreading his coming. So today we want to focus on those who are waiting. Waiting is an act of faith. When we get in the car with when I was born in Ukiah, move to Bakersfield, and we would come to visit Grandma and Grandpa. We'd jump in the old station wagon, all six of us. That's before seat belts, you know. We'd call the back part of the station wagon, that was the backpack. So I wanted to be in the backpack. There's more room. But as soon as we got on the road and we're heading through Paso Robles to come up, as before I-5 existed, very soon one of us would say, what words? Are we there yet? Have to go to the bathroom. Yeah. Now that's, I'm not a girl. Hey, I've lived long, 63 years, almost 63 years. I understand. It's true. It's the truth. Are we there yet? We don't like to wait. But waiting is one of them. Habakkuk 2:3. The vision is just for its appointed time. It hastens towards its goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. We don't like to wait. Samuel Beckett, he's an existentialist, wrote a play called Waiting for Godot. And there are two guys that are waiting around in a park for some guy named Godot to show up. He never shows up. That's the story. I don't recommend you read it. It's just depressing, really. God promised that he would come. Micah chapter 5. Now, Micah lived about the same time as Isaiah the prophet, about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Well, what was happening is that the nation of Israel had already been divided between the 10 northern kingdoms, called Israel, and the two bottom, Benjamin and Judah, called Judah. All right, the capital of that was Jerusalem, the capital of the 10 northern tribes was a town called Samaria. Well, the 10 northern tribes, they had just given up on God. They had maybe kept the name, but they had given up on God, living any way they wanted. The gospel, according to them, was a lousy one because they were following Molech and Baal and whoever they wanted to worship. And God's judgment was going to come upon them. And Isaiah and Micah were warning them. Now, what happened was that the apostasy of the north was impacting Judah. And so Micah's warning, hey, you better watch out because they're going to lay siege to Jerusalem and so on and so forth. And ultimately, we know what would happen is that the Assyrians would come and lay waste to the 10 northern tribes and drag them away. And then ultimately, the Babylonians would come and drag Judah away. And in the midst of that, you would think, well, God, why doesn't God just start over, you know? Why doesn't he go to Australia and find some people, you know? Because God had a plan. And here's what he says then in Micah chapter 5. I'll just read the first five verses. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod, they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. So he's warning, hey, they're going to come against you. But then in the middle of that, all the negative, here's what it said. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth and his coming from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until that time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will rise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, the Lord his God. And they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. 700 years before. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. 700 years later. It's a long wait. It's a long wait. Waiting was one of the great tests for God's people. And waiting is one of our great tests. What are you waiting on today? For the wind to change, the tide to turn? Boy, if I could just reach retirement age, then my life would be swell. If the kids just grew up and were off to college, then life would be swell. I'm here to tell you is that God has given us promises that we can rely on. But part of it is he's called us to wait. Jesus Christ is coming again. It would be extremely convenient if he came back tomorrow. I wouldn't have to fix this tent out there, you know. Any number of things in my life would seem so much simpler, wouldn't they? But he's called us to wait and to rely upon his promises. He said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Small town, it's like, I'm not picking on those who are from Findlay, but it's about the size of Findlay. So insignificant. It didn't even show up on the list of towns at the time of Nehemiah. There were actually two towns of Bethlehem. One was up north in Nazareth. And that's why he says this one, Bethlehem of Ephrath. It's like the county or the area around. And interesting enough is what the town means. Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth, house of bread. Ephrath means fruitfulness. And I don't think it's an accident that Jesus would be born in the house of bread. And today we're going to share around this table the very bread of life, the bread that would be broken for us. He's born in Bethlehem. And if God makes a promise, I'm here to tell you that he's going to come through. Even though it may be an inconvenient time and seem longer than we like, God comes through. I want to clarify something I shared last week, and I'm very cautious because my wife and we're private people. But when she went in and the tumor that was on her left lung 2 weeks ago vanished, that was a miracle. Don't want to be ambivalent about that. And there's plenty of people here struggling with cancer in dire straits. And I'm here to tell you is that I believe in the power of prayer. That doesn't mean that it's going to go away like that. It might, I don't know. But here's what I do know. We can trust God. And as people began to leave Jesus when he began to talk about the issue of the discipleship and consuming him. And people began to walk away, bewildered. And he asked the disciples, are you going to leave too? And what did they say? Well, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. So friends, this Christmas season, I know this, is that the King of Kings is trying to show the world his reality, not only through the written word, but through the word that he's writing on your soul. The Jesus that your grandchildren will see, or your coworkers will see, or your neighbors will see, or the people at Bruno's or Safeway or Walmart's or driving on the highway will see. But just like our brethren of old, God has called us to wait. And he will come through. David McCullough wrote a book on the Christmas season called In the Dark Streets Shineth. Tells a story in 1941. Tough year, right? Pearl Harbor happened. For Winston Churchill, not that he appreciated the bombing, but he said it was an answer to his prayers, he said, because now America would be in the war and he would meet together with Roosevelt. And you know what they would do first? They would go to he came over and they had a Christmas service. They went to a chapel. And Winston Churchill would hear a song that would become one of his favorites. He didn't sing it well, but it was called O Little Town of Bethlehem. It was written 75 years before by a pastor from Philadelphia who on sabbatical was riding the 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And there, as he saw, he would come back and years later would write for the children of his church, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I like us to sing it. It's from the words of Micah, the prophet. And as we sing this song, I invite the men who are going to help serve communion if they would come forward. Sing with me. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, a silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. Oh, morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King of peace, O men on earth. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin, then enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this table, we know, Lord, that you tell us that before we were to partake of this, we're to examine our own lives. Oh, Father, we ask you to help us then, to come to you and stay close to you. Oh, Father, if there be anything in our life that compromises your light and truth, help us, Lord, to give that over even now. Help us, Lord, to be an accurate letter of truth written on our hearts. Christ written on our hearts. So, Lord, as we participate in this bread and this cup, it reminds us that a promise made long ago that Christ would come, pay the ransom for our sin, and that those who believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we thank you for the promise of Christmas, the promise of this table. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the very bread of life, who would be broken for us. Let us do this in remembrance of him. Another amazing fact about Bethlehem is that when the shepherds were abiding in the fields outside, watching over their flocks by night, history tells us that those sheep, those lambs, were part of the lambs that were being used for sacrifice in Jerusalem. So not only is Jesus the house of bread, but he grew up in the place where those lambs, he was born in the place where those lambs would be sacrificed. Ultimately, he would be the substitute, the Lamb of God. Let me encourage you as we talk about the gospel according to you. You can't make it without the grace of God. And you can't make it without his shed blood for your sins. So if there are things in your life that even today you need to turn over, then do that now. Keep a short account with God as his blood has washed away our sins. It is my prayer in the year to come and in the weeks leading up to Christmas time that I personally would spend time in personal worship. Christ came. It's not a figment of anyone's imagination. God came. He came to save us. Let us do this in remembrance of him. Amen. Let me encourage you before you leave to spend some time at the giving wall, the giving tree, and the candy cane. Also, we have a retiring offering for those who come at this time of year and any time who have special monetary needs. Let's give generously as unto the Lord. Let's stand together and sing, "In my life, Lord, be glorified." In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Go in peace. God bless you.